Radio Africana,
your non-stop entertainment radio.
Good morning, and top of the morning to all our listeners. You are welcome to yet another edition of Morning Dew, and indeed you are tuned into Radio Africana. It is a pleasure to be with you as always. Yes, not by power, not by might but by his spirit. That's so apt for what we're studying. We're looking at walking with the Lord, and we want to go a bit deeper in our session today. So let's just commit our session to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege that is called today. Thank you, Lord, for your enabling grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, because there's none like unto you. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the one that inspires us. You are the one that leads and guides us by your Spirit into all truth. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, particularly as we're learning to walk with, you know, the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, and to come into full maturity, the status of the, you know, Son of God. I pray, Lord, that you will just help us as we go into the Scriptures. We ask for the presence of your Spirit to guide us, to instruct us, Lord, in the way that we should go, and bring us to a place of understanding. At the end of it, may we be able to give you all praise and thanks for the things that only you could have. We ask this of you, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. As always, we want to remember, always, always remember those who, for one reason or the other, cannot make it or not be with us this morning. Lord, wherever they are, whatever they're going through, I ask, Lord, you who is able to meet them at the points of their need, that you will do just that and meet them, Lord, do exceedingly abundantly, above, beyond whatever they ask or think of, whatever it is they are waiting, believing you for. Do this for them and much more, we ask in Jesus' name. All right, good morning, lovely people, and welcome to another session. All right, so we continue our session. We've been looking at our key scripture in the book of Ephesians, and we've been looking from verses Ephesians chapter 4, from verses 11 down to 14 and 15, and our primary focus was now looking into coming to the knowledge of the Son of God. And just as we're wrapping up our session last week, you know, we're trying to come to some agreement that we all agree that application is necessary to please God, and we must ask the question, what exactly is application? So we're studying the scriptures, we're having time to meditate on the scriptures. There's how the scriptures can come across to us there, the interpretations that different people reading it, different people can teaching it, different people that are trying to communicate it can send. Just as diverse people are there, you can have diverse perspectives of yet what is just true, what is black and white. And so because there's that variation, because there's that tendency to lean, to stray to the left, to the right, we want to keep on point. So the words application is very necessary, but it depends on how we define application. So part of your learning is that you really understand what application means and what's expected. We should consider that it is possible that emphasizing application, we may be pointing others or even ourselves in our personal study in the wrong direction, and that's something we want to avoid. So, you know, I remember I keep telling a lot of people that to be a teacher, to be one that presents the word, you have to do a lot of study on your own, so that these discrepancies, these shifting to the left, shifting from the right, shifting away from what should be the main focus, you know, major in the what should be major, and, you know, forgetting the things that are not essential. It's easy to drift to non-essentials and major on non-essentials, where you need to major on what is major, and that's so important when you're studying. So in this session, we want to examine how to apply God's word so that we grow into the knowledge of the Son of God, or as in verse 15, grow up in all things into him. Now straight away we see that the yardstick, the benchmark, okay, the pattern to which we are to conform, he said, for whom he did foreknow, all right, he predestined that they should be conformed to the pattern of the Son. So there's a pattern, there's a blueprint. You're not to shift to the left or shift to the right of it. And so because there is an end goal to come to the knowledge of the Son of God, okay, as we've said in verse 15, or grow up in all things into him. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, okay. And what does the concept, you know, of mature manhood look like? So we must understand what that looks like, we must understand what that means, and we must make sure that in our application of whatever is being revealed, whatever is being taught, whatever we're coming to understand, that that remains the essential goal, that we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God, the personality of the truth. He's a person. So grow in the knowledge of him, grow in all things into him. okay, the focus on him, all right, and the concept is for manhood maturity. Now let's just take some examples that we can relate with here. You love your child, you want to do so much for them, and so it is with our loving Father, and he wants to give us so many things to enjoy. He's made an inheritance for us, but we need to grow in first understanding who we are, in first understanding whose we are, in understanding that relationship we have with him, and understanding his expectation concerning us. And so there's an expectation that we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. We grow and mature in all things into him, so we be like him. You know, he was talking about him and the Father, they're one. There should be so much of Jesus in you, the word being expressed, his virtues, his attributes, that they cannot just know that there's God working in you and through you. End of story. Okay, you give to authority, and it's all from God. It just reflects. You become, it's different to decipher you from the one that is powering you, because you're so immersed in him, you're so immersed in the truth, you know. And so the proper application and proper approach to application is so important. Now, reading over the years and studying, you know, we begin to understand from a lot of writers that there's a better way of thinking about approach, that we must understand a better way of thinking approach because of this issue, you know, and explains that wrong emphasis on application can be like a red herring. I tried to put this across last week, and definition of a red herring is something intended to divert attention from the real problem or the matter, okay, at hand. It's a misleading clue, okay. So for our purposes, application can unintentionally results in a red herring, okay, or a diversion from the real problem. When that happens, instead of bringing people or those who are studying to maturity, we now find that, you know, we are actually pointing them in the wrong direction. They're getting the wrong end of the stick. They're probably taking some things literally, and that's not the original intent and the mind of God. So Bible study will make it impossible for us to reach maturity, such Bible study, if it is carried out in such a manner. Okay, so it's important. I just want to read a scripture. It's quite a long scripture. I think it's Mark chapter 5, and we're going to see how we can look at some of the points. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm reading from the King James, and it says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men," okay, "so he shall be called the least, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So it's not everybody that can teach, it's not everybody that has this understanding, it's not everybody that the kingdom will acknowledge as being great in the kingdom. It depends on your understanding, your ability to grasp, your ability to create an enabling environment, okay, to ensure that those that are listening to your preaching or teaching are getting you clearly, and you are able to communicate effectively to them in a manner where they can come to grasp, so get some understanding. And the scripture is very particular about that standard. We see that in Matthew chapter 5, and that was verse 19. Now verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," right, "ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom." So now this is another begin clear demarcation. We know about the righteousness or the claims of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, okay, but the Bible is saying that except your righteousness, your right standing with God, will exceed the righteousness of these scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very important. All right, so again, you know, time will not permit us, but it's good to understand what it was the so-called righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees looked like. They claimed to know all. They claimed to be, you know, very mature, experienced, versatile in knowledge, but in their application, in the life that they live, they actually miss the Messiah. They miss the message, you know. So this is where we really need to be careful here. And the scriptures is making us clear that your righteousness needs to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Of course, they played extensive lip service. So many times in the Bible, we see them asking Jesus questions, commanding what he was doing, not knowing his personality. Right, verse 22 says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raka," right, "shall be in danger of the council." Okay, "but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in damned, then danger of hell fire." Right, so that's just talking about behavior, right? So you cannot claim to have an understanding of what we're talking about, claim to be an expression of the virtues and attributes of God, and yet your behavior, your utterances, the way you comport yourself is a contradiction to everything that you teach. It's not acceptable, right? So therefore, if thou will bring thy gift, watch this, to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, right, leave there thy gifts before the altar and go thy way first to reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So a lot of people do a lot of things, like come to the altar, give a gift, want to give whatever it is they are giving, and it's like their behavior doesn't matter. The Bible is saying, better leave your gift, better leave that which you're bringing. Make sure that you are in right standing with every one of your brethren. All right, now verse 25 says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly," right, "while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary delivers thee to the judges, and the judge deliver thee, you know, to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Again, conduct your affairs with other men. Verily, verse 26 says, "Verily I say unto thee," oh, what have I done here? Just come out of my scripture. Forgive me for that interruption. Right, verse 26. It says, "Verily I say unto thee," right, "thou shalt be by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." All right, so financial. If you look, each of these things is talking about the way we conduct ourselves. And there's a lot of people who just is lip service. "I'm a believer, I'm born again, they just shall live by faith, I'm doing just that." And yet, when you look at everything about their conduct, their behavior, the way they deal with others, you know, the way they settle their differences, so on and on, none of it is in line with it. So basically what we're saying here, you cannot be a true teacher of the word, righteous to the standard expected, and yet your whole life, your utterances, your behavior, your relationship with other people is a pure contradiction. It's going to not go well with what you're teaching. Okay, "but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman in to lust after her had already committed adultery with her already in his heart." So emphasis here is, some of us will say, "I keep all the commandments, I don't do this, I don't do that," but some of these things are actually committed in our hearts, and the Lord will help us to be aligned in Jesus' name. And if your right hand offend thee, pluck it out, okay, and cast it from thee, okay, "for it is profitable for thee," okay, "that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast away." So we need to be sensitive so that none of our members are becoming a problem to us. It's profitable for you to come into the kingdom with such amputation from that member. Get rid of that which does not benefit you. Get rid of those things which will be a hindrance. And it just goes on. And it says, "if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast into, you know, the same. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish," okay, "not that your whole member should be cast away into hell." So 31 says that "it had been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce." So some things are said literally, "but I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her," right, "that is divorce, committed adultery." So, you know, it's just taking a lot of emphasis on a lot of things that we take for granted. How does the Bible put it, or what's the saying? To whom much is given, much more is expected. Because of your role as a teacher, because of your role of one who should be an example, you cannot be in contradiction. You cannot live a life that is contrary to your teaching. This word is in you, lives in you, okay? It's fine expression in and through you. And so anything that is a violation, not in agreement, okay, is really way out of the will of God, even concerning you, particularly as a teacher. Verse 34 says, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven or by God's throne. People just swear anyhow, right, left and center, you know, not by the earth, for it is full like a foolhardy exercise. Neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither, you know, and shall you swear by my head, because thou canst not make one hair, you're right, to come black or go turn white. You can't do anything, so why are you talking about things you don't understand? Some people, you know, to validate their claims, to be able to prove a point, decide to swear. And the Bible is saying, listen, those things. Now, if you look at all the things that we've mentioned up to verse 36 here, many people will use a lot of things from their culture. We use a lot of things from their tradition. One of the things I know the people I grew up with, this is how we have been doing it. Listen, that does not make it right. Everybody else is doing it. Those things don't make it right. You need to look in the scriptures. You need to look at what is right by the scriptures. And you need to tailor your whole life into that, so that it's clear to those that you're teaching that you're not just communicating knowledge, but your life is an application. They can look to you as an example. They can look to your stability. They can look to your consistency. They can look to the discipline that is within you. You can't be talking about these things to them, teaching them, and expecting them to grasp it and apply it, when you, who is the example in them, is a contradiction. Anybody, you know, agreeing with me here? You know, so we need to really understand this thing. And oftentimes I always tell people, you know, if you open the scriptures, let's just be precise here. If you open to Matthew chapter 5 for yourself and you read that thing, then your teacher stands in front of you and you see a contradiction. What are you doing there? No, but you see, if you don't even read the Matthew chapter 5 for yourself and see how strict the scripture is about who should stand before you and how they should minister, how they should comport themselves, you know, then we open ourselves to all kinds of things. I've always said here that even though I'm wanting to learn, you know, there's this old musician, and he says, teacher, don't teach me nonsense, you know, and that is so powerful. You can be the student, but you can also assess if you are being taught nonsense or if what you're teaching. Okay, I'll give another typical example. People are trying to sell you some medication, right? Oh, this is good, it's great, it's fantastic, beautiful. Have you tried it? Has it worked for you? So if you're not being down there, you can't give me your testimony. You are not living proof. What then? What validates what you're selling to me? It's not enough to brand, to talk about it, to put nice pictures, you know, or to sound good or to be eloquent. It takes more than that, lovely people. And I pray that the Lord will help us so that when we're understanding application, there is a depth. And the reason why all these are very important at the beginning, if you're teaching, okay, your transfer of knowledge is not pointing people in the right direction, in the knowledge of the Son of God, in growing into all things in Christ Jesus, then you need to reevaluate your concepts, reevaluate your methodology. You need to reevaluate the contents of your teaching, whatever it is. So concept, content, okay, and your methodology. All of these things have to be looked at. And so there's a lot. Not just anybody can stand up and teach. I have said, and I continue to say, not everybody, lovely people, listen to me, not everybody qualifies to speak into your life. Not everybody is qualified to speak into your destiny. All of them can make impact on your life and your destiny. It's your choice who you open yourself to. To whom you yield yourself, the Bible says, you become slaves. And I pray the Lord will help us to understand these things in Jesus' name. Okay, it's a long scripture, but has some very powerful points that I want us to really understand. Okay, now verse 38 says, you have heard that it had been said. So in again, tradition, culture, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Some people live by that. That is what informs their behavior. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, okay, turn the left side to them also. That's not easy. I know a lot of people who you try me, I will show you da 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 blah, blah, blah. Hey, you don't need to prove anything to anybody. Your character, your attributes, your stance, your maturity communicates more than you can imagine to those that are observing you. And I pray that we become living witnesses, that whatever we're teaching points men and women in the right direction, you know. And if any man will sue thee in at law, okay, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak as well. All right, whatsoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him double. Increase it. You're going to do it. Go out, go beyond, you know, in demonstrating your love, your care for people, right? Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, right? Turn not thou away. That's very difficult, but it's just showing the expectation, the standard of those that will be teaching this gospel, so that those who have to learn and apply that knowledge know that they are pointed in the right direction of growing up in the knowledge of the Son of God and growing up in all things in him. Right, 43 says, you have heard it, okay, been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, okay, do good to them that hate you, okay, and pray for them which despitefully use you, okay, and persecute you. Lovely people, this standard is not a walk in the park, okay. And the Bible says that in verse 45 here, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil man and on the good man, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now that is the one whose nature we are pointing people to. That is the one in the manner of his Son in all things we are supposed to grow into. It doesn't take a prophet to check the nature of many Christians. It doesn't take a prophet to check the nature of many teachers. Just read and use Matthew chapter 5 from verse 19 to 48 and see if they meet the criteria. You know, like a job description, where we'll look at the job description, we'll look at your qualifications. You may just take them to Matthew chapter 5. And you what becomes apparent here is that except the Lord help you, except the Lord is walking in you and through you, these things are not achievable. It's not by power. It's not by might. It's not of him that willeth. It's not of him that runneth. It's not, you know, strength to those that have might. The race is not for the swift. The battle is not for the strong. Those things that men want to hold on to. When we're talking of spiritual standards, you need the help of the Spirit. And I pray the Lord will help each one of you. Even listen, I've keep telling people, especially when you're in a church, you need to pray for your pastor. He's a human being. That he will not err, that he will not take you all to fall off a cliff, that he will not send you in the right wrong direction. And your teachers, even in your home, husbands, pray for your wives. Wives, pray for your husband. Pray for your children. Pray for one another. We are all human and we're subject to our frailties, you know. Right, so 45 says that he may be this is the emphasis I put on, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, okay, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil. So God is gracious, God is long-suffering, God is full of mercy. He allows the sun to rise on the evil and the good as well. He sendeth rain, okay, on the just and on the unjust. He doesn't, you know, hold back his goodness, because that's why his love is unconditional. He's not, you know, because you did this, because okay, I'm not going to let rain for you. No, it's not like that, okay. Verse 46 says, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Okay, do not even the publicans, okay, do the same. So Remember now what we read at the beginning of these scriptures. Your righteousness has to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. It's more than head knowledge. Okay? Verse 47 says, and if ye salute your brethren only, okay, what do you more than others? So you greet the brethren alone. What about those that are not believers? What about the homeless? What about those that are not in church? What about those that don't believe? So what are you doing that makes you any better than the average person out there? And there must be a demarcation that you've come in contact with the living word. There must be a demarcation that the word is transformed. He said, be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. That renewal of your mind, as influenced and instructed by the Spirit, has to affect every part of your being. Okay? And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Finally, verse 48, it says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, this perfection, you will see it consistently in the scriptures. Okay, we are being encouraged to be perfect. But as you can see from the itinerary we've just read in Matthew chapter 5 from 19 to 48, okay, is an example of the use and application, okay, as a red herring, a diversion from the real problem. So anybody who is not following what has been instructed in Matthew 5, okay, is a diversion, is a red herring, and they're taking you away from the real matter. They're taking you away from the matter that's at hand. And in this example, when we ask the question, who would one argue, okay, would anyone argue that the scribes and Pharisees had reached maturity? Of course, they would never, you know, say anything to the contrary, you know, so nobody would. No, we wouldn't. Yet these two groups were considered the most knowledgeable of people in the day. Not only knowledgeable, but they also prided themselves in their expertise in applying the word. Okay, so this is so important. These people prided themselves as experts in the application of the word of God. Now we're going to notice a couple of things. We'll take a break now, and then we'll come back and look more deeply into the importance of application if we're going to grow up, okay, in the knowledge of the Son of God and grow up in all things into him, as he emphasized to us in Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 14 and 15. See you after the break.
Someone's knocking at the door. Someone's knocking at the door. Can you hear him knocking? Can you hear him knocking? He's been knocking very long. He's been knocking for so long. Can you hear him knocking? Can you hear him knocking? Jesus, 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 he's at the door. He's at the door. Someone's calling out your name, calling time and time again. Can you hear him calling? Can you hear him calling? Calling very long. He's been calling for so long. he's at the door. He's at the door. Don't let him walk away.
Don't let him walk away.
He's so patient, but don't take a chance. All you need to do is open the door. Let him take his rightful place, so he can change your world.
Morning, welcome back. If you're just joining us, we just had a break. Yes, Jesus is knocking at the door. Jesus is willing to help you. You know, Jesus is there with his reward. Jesus has not just only come to show us the way, the truth, and the life. And when he was leaving, he told the disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. And he sent to us an awesome personality to help us, to guide us into this truth. As I said in the earlier half, there's a lot we need to understand about application, so that it's not a red herring, so that we're not taking people in the wrong direction, we're not distracting people from the truth. And that's quite easy to do. Just before the break, we looked at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 19 to 48 very extensively on the standard as expected. We notice that these scribes and Pharisees could not enter the kingdom. The Bible makes it clear that it says, except your righteousness exceeds those of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will not enter. So they didn't enter. This is very clear. You know, that will not be a portion in Jesus' name. And it says no one else could enter who followed their pattern of applying the scripture. There is no doubt that they knew the scripture in its traditional way of knowing, okay, and their application was lacking. So this is the point we're trying to really raise here when it comes to application of the word of God. And you'll find a lot of people come back, but I thought the scripture said this, and I thought we're supposed to do that. You cannot take any scripture in isolation. In any scripture, you want to read it in a full context. You want to have cross references. That's why you have Bible studies, meditation. Extensive study must include cross references, looking at different versions to understand the root original intent of what is being said, not just literally, but what's the meaning and what's the right application. And when you think about all of that, it's not knowing in an intellectual format as we're used to. This is experiential knowledge, which is coming to a relationship with the personality and knowing how to relate with him, so that we can hear from him, we can be taught by spirit. He says he will not leave us comfortless, but he will send the comforter. So though he's not here now, the ministry of the comforter, the one to guide us into all truth, the one that will teach us all things, the one that reveals the truth to us, the gospel of truth, you know, the spirit of truth, it will guide you and instruct you. So we are being taught by a higher level, okay, of the anointing and the presence in the personality of the Holy Spirit. And it's something I'm hoping we could look into in more detail. So we notice here a form of coming to terms with knowledge, and the application was lacking, okay. And when the master came to give his validation, he says, except your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. For example, how did he understand the commands of murder and adultery? And you see these several scriptures. You know, you might say they read the prohibitions, so the law or the command had prohibitions, okay, and they obeyed it. Yes, well, but were they pleasing to God? Now that's also an essential part in whatever you're doing. Is what you're doing pleasing to God? Okay. Was the simple application of yes, you shall not truly obedience? This is a question we have to ask ourselves. Again, to understand teachings like obedience, you'll have to take a teaching, you know, on obedience. Really, what's the Bible understand? I think we did a case study when we're looking at the life of King Saul, okay, and David, to understand what real obedience is, you know. And remember the prophet coming back to King Saul to say that this is what the Lord had commanded you by a prophet. Note that word. The prophet came to him to, you know, check, to review, to evaluate where he was concerning the instruction from the word of God. And then the Bible was that the instruction was that he should get rid of everything, spare nothing. And then the prophet asked him, what is this bleating of the sheep? You know, so sometimes you are told to eradicate completely, leave nothing standing. And then we go there and want to pick up some treasures, want to pick up some trophies. Is that obedience? You can't pick what you want to do in the instruction and leave the rest. That's not proper. That's why we're reading what we're reading here, so that we understand. And remember, if you fear God, then you want to follow his commandments to the latter. So were they pleasing God is the question. Was the simple application of you shall not truly obedience? These are things you want to look at when you're learning any subject. Was that truly an application from the text? You know, so when we're looking at studying, we need to really understand these things. Now, verses 43 in Matthew chapter 5 to 48 illustrates what God really desires, okay? Or more accurately, an authentic application. So in our application of the Word of God, the Bible expects us to conform to the pattern of his son, to what God's will is concerning us in that matter. Becoming like our Heavenly Father does not allow such a simplistic approach to application. And I pray that the Lord will help us to really understand it. The Pharisees' approach to application does not address how true and lasting change happens. Okay, so we want to make sure, this is what I'm saying now, thank you Holy Spirit, glory, hallelujah, concerning a lot of people that have been taught, they sit in literally a classroom and they're still being taught intellectually. The Bible says the letter killer is the spirit that gives life. Except your teaching is communicating life, except your teaching is making the Holy Spirit that can convict men of their sin, okay, and bring about the desired change, then that which they've been taught or received is not being applied in the right manner. And the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Okay, so because lasting change has to take place, in other words, what is our goal, you know, for our children? What is our goal for those that we're teaching? What is our goal for those that hear us? Obedience, okay, to our commands, is that the goal? Okay, some in fact would think that way, and many have lost their children because of it. Now look at that. A lot of people think the emphasis is that obedience to my command. This is what I say you must do. You must do as I say. You must do what I've instructed you to do, regardless of any other consequences, regardless of what it looks like to the Lord, regardless of maybe taking the uniqueness of that particular situation and looking at it from the love of God, from the way, what will Jesus do in this situation? If you understand what I'm talking about, we have to look at it holistically. In fact, so many people have lost their children just thinking that way and carrying on that way. Because of it, you know, that isn't the real goal, right? So I want to read something just before we go, very important. This is in Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 to 6. It says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And verse 6 says, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. All right, so let's take that slowly. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day, okay, of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children to their parents. So, you know, in trying to communicate the truth, in trying to ensure the right application, the hearts of the father and the hearts of the children may not come into agreement. How many times are you trying to communicate the knowledge of the truth, the right way of doing things, and it goes down like, you know, a bottle of water? Not necessarily. You know, it's hard to teach people. It's hard to get them to change. It's hard to change the course of their hearts. It's hard to change their behavior. It's hard, except by the conviction of sin and the help of the Holy Spirit. This is the challenge a lot of parents face, because it's hard to see our children going through the there's a breaking. Okay, you cannot do what you have been doing. I want you to change and then carry on with that same habit. Something has to give, something has to break. What is that saying? You can't keep doing the same thing and expect a different set of results. So because there's something in their lives that need to change, if there's something with the truth you are bringing has to bring about change and transformation, there has to be a renewal of the mind for them to grasp and fully understand what is expected of them. This change, this teaching of the truth, it's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not going to be a sip of your best drink. No, some of it is going to be bitter truth. Some of it is going to be painful. Some of it is going to hurt. It'll turn the heart of the father to the children and vice versa. And just like the case with the King Saul and King David, the Lord sent a prophet. He's saying here in Malachi, I will send my prophet. The prophets are not coming to stroke your ego. They're not coming to stroke your emotion. They're not coming to do what you feel right or what you're comfortable with. I keep telling people, sometimes even those of you that have gone to Bible college, it will mess up your theology. Hello? It will mess up your theology. You will find that all that they've taught you is just off track. Listen, people don't like that. You're going to look like the worst person. But you know what? Stay with me. Hold on. Let's just read the scriptures. Let's compare scripture to scripture. Let's look. It's not me saying this thing. I'm just opening the Bible to you, to where you've not opened it before. I'm opening your eyes to see what will help you to change. And if that thing you keep doing and you've been doing and you are wanting things to change, well, let me tell you why it's not changing. Let me tell you what needs to precede that anticipated change. You must change. Habits will be broken. You will come to know the truth. You cannot continue in the old way. You are being informed by your culture. You are being informed by doctrine. Many of you are being informed by routine. You can't. This is how we have been. What does that mean? What is God saying now? Listen, God can say something in the morning. By afternoon, this is what he wants you to do. Didn't you hear of the man that the prophet came and told him, by tonight, oh God, you're going to die. Tonight, just prepare your house. And the man went to pray. A prophetic word can be right now, and because of divine intervention, getting back to check with the Lord, looking at the circumstances, he says, bring forth your strong reason. Somebody has taken his case there. Somebody has gone to cry before God. Somebody has brought forth his strong reason. Then the situation has changed because they've approached the Lord. You now that are insisting on what happened this morning, you are the one that is behind. You are the one that is pointing your finger at them, and God has accepted their confession. Am I talking to somebody here? So, lovely people, it's not a literal meaning. You know, in anything that you're doing, check. Is that where God is? God may have been telling you that from so years. Now the system has changed. The time has changed. The environment has changed. The minds of the people have changed. The kind of weapons they are dealing with have changed. The strategy of the enemy has changed. And so the weapons of our warfare have to change. Am I talking to somebody here? All right. So we really need to understand this thing so that we don't lose our children. We don't lose their hearts. The real goal is hearts bound together, as explained in Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 to 6, and the Lord will help us in Jesus' name. So disobedience is difficult when hearts, you know, are bound together, right, with what may be out of line. So your heart is holding on to what is not right, holding on to what is scriptural, not scriptural, holding on to this how we have been doing this, or this is what everybody is doing, or this is the trend. That doesn't make it right. They may be all wrong. What is God saying is the clock. That is the yardstick. You know, true and lasting change does not happen simply, okay, by emphasizing the need to apply the scripture. it does not happen by emphasizing the need to apply the scriptures or obeying the scriptures or defeating false doctrines from the scriptures. These goals, they sound good, the idea may be lofty, but left by themselves, they are distractions from the true goal. God is more important about your heart being in sync with His heart, about your activity being acceptable in right standing with His righteousness. And we need the help of the Lord. You know, to use the present day illustration, the scriptures express concern for members of a local body or church who are not well connected to periods of the Bible study and worship. Okay, so in our present, we find people who, you know, scripture expresses concern if they're not in the fold, if they're not consistent with the teachings, with study and worship. Hebrew writer urges that we are to exhort one another daily, and that we need to assemble with one another in order to stir up love and good works. You know, if we're going to stay on the tracks of the love of God in whatever, even when your enemies are against you, even when they're fighting against you, even when they're saying things towards you, even when they're going to take it, you still consider, you know, exhibiting the love of God. What will Christ do? What is Christ like? Remember, we are conforming to the knowledge of the Son of God and in all things into His personality. Okay, so it's important that we also understand His personality, we understand the scriptures, we take this thing holistically. You can't take the part that is convenient for you. Okay, a member once made the argument that he only needed to attend services or classes, okay, that the elders required, and simply went to the elders and asked which services they required. Their answer was perfect. We don't require any gathering of Christians. Okay, that should happen because people love God with all their hearts and their neighbor as themselves, and exactly the same should be for us. So love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. Let your application of the revelation of the things that you have been told be informed by what is expressly the will of the Lord. The Bible says it is God in you both to will and to do. So if your heart is in sync with His heart and you have a desire to do what He wills, then you will pick time to make sure that when I keep asking that decision you want to make, what has informed it? You should be able to bring up a scripture, the will of God, the word of God. This is what has informed my acting this way. And if we are consistent in our study of the will of God, we are consistent in aligning ourselves, our thinking, our objectives, our motives in the right direction, then our teaching not just will be an exercise in the impartation of knowledge, but in coming to understand the personality who is the truth, and coming in line with the knowledge of the Son of God, and in all things becoming like Jesus. Lovely people, it's been an amazing time today. I pray that you have been blessed, and I just want to ask that the Lord will cause, you know, you to receive grace as you spend time to listen to the recording, to go over the scriptures today, and may grace be released to you to become that personality, one that conforms to the pattern of the Son of God. To meet again same time on the same channel. Take care, God bless, and enjoy your Sunday. Bye for now.
Everybody now, let's go!
I pray, I put on my dancing shoes. There's no way that